Welcome to the NCCF Teaching Podcast. We trust you'll find this encouraging. Thank you and God bless. Blessed to be here this morning. I wanted to just start out this morning, first of all, thanking you as a fellowship for the ways that you give of yourself in this community, in this local fellowship, in Woodland Park, in this region. There's so much that's happening that goes unseen. There's a lot that happens under the radar. But one of the ways that it manifests itself is you give. You give financially, you give of your resources, you give of your talents and your, yourselves. And so I just want to thank you for doing that. I know that you're not giving to get that kind of thanks, that the maturity that I experience in this fellowship when it comes to giving is you give according to what seems right between you and the Holy Spirit as you have unity with your spouse and you give with a cheerful heart. And so I really appreciate that. It's good to be in a company of people that have that kind of as a way of life. And so that generosity is contagious. I want to just thank you for letting that bless. I think in terms of scripture, even when it says that, you know, when we give, it's like people will praise God because they're recipients of that. Understand that it's more than just meeting physical needs. There is that, but it's also just addressing the array of things that God is doing in people's lives. And so that being said, I just want to thank you. And I wanted to preface what I'm going to share with just a passage of scripture that comes out of John 14. So if you would take your Bibles out if you want to, John 14, 16. This is going to be a bit of a backdrop to what I want to really share this morning, and so I'm excited about it. John 14, 16, this is Jesus talking. He says, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate who will help you and be with you forever. The Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you forever. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. There's so much in that. There's so much life in that of encouragement. The Spirit of Truth has many helps. He leads us into truth. He endows us with power from on high. It's supernatural. It's the miraculous ability to be a conduit of the life-giving power of God through you. The kingdom of God into life here, you know. So this is what the Spirit of Truth does for us. The Spirit comforts us, gives us vision for life, activates godliness in our souls. It's what we call the fruit of the Spirit. And according to Romans 8:14, if you want to turn there as well, Romans 8:14 says that those of us who are led by the Spirit, those of us who have relationship with the Spirit of Truth, those of us who are welcoming the movement of God in our lives. Those of us who are not living in fear of the Spirit, rather, you know, just embrace the Spirit and all the things that the Spirit wants to do, even to the point where we would take courageous steps of faith into the uncomfortable things of God, and we would allow ourselves to be led by the Spirit. For those who are led by the Spirit, they are children of God. The reason why we can settle into that confidence with God and have that assurance that he's with us and in us forever, and we have life because Jesus lives and his Spirit is with us, and we get to experience that as a settling thing, not as a disruptive thing, because what gets settled is our identity as children. And if you don't believe that really has an impact on your life, just listen to yourself sing when we sang that song about I'm a child of God. There was life in this room when that was being sung. Not just because of the testimony of God's protection and his provision, but because we know instinctively that when our identity as children are settled, fear gets washed away. Fear diminishes. And so that's what brings hope to us. So, Romans 8:15, the spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the spirit you received brought you into your adoption to sonship. Sonship is an important word. It's neither male nor female. It's a place of identifying you as a recipient of an inheritance. You are adopted to sonship, and by him we cry, Papa, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself, this is one of the helps that the Spirit does for us. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children, even when our souls want to play the orphan, even when our souls want to play the slave, even when our souls are afraid, even when our souls forget who we really are. The Spirit testifies with our spirit that we are children, speaks to us, identifies us, leads us into that truth. This is what the Spirit of Truth does, and he's with us forever, and he's in us, and he testifies to our spirits that we are children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. Again, that inheritance, you are an heir. If indeed we share in his sufferings in order that we may also share in his glory. So again, this is a backdrop to what I want to talk about this morning, but I felt like it was hugely important for me to share this because there are some of us who are wrestling with our identity as sons. There are some of us who still, we still have our souls kind of running things and we're not really settled. And so I just want to speak it out. Not that I could actually convince you. Like, it really does require the Spirit to testify to your spirit. So listen to the Spirit. Embrace the Spirit. Welcome the Spirit. Say more, please. I need you. Do those things, and you'll find that there's a real response of the Lord to you. So it's rooted in the affirmation that God has not left us as orphans, and we're no longer slaves. We're children of God who function in the authority as co-heirs with Christ Jesus on the earth. And Jesus says this then to us. He says, I'm going to give you something that the world can't give. Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. So the real heart of my message has to do with being sent and has to do with what we've come to know throughout our Christian upbringing and experience as the Great Commission. It's what Jesus has commissioned us to do. And he tells us then to go and make disciples of all nations. I love the song choice here. It was just the Lord just helping us out, just kind of paving a way for us in our hearts that it's not only about us being children, but it's about us being responsible sons and daughters and going and being sent. And as Christ was sent, so we are being sent. And so we go and we make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So the Trinity at work in and through our lives for a community of people that we're going to be asked to go and encounter and connect with and be a part of. And so we get to experience that. All right. I just had a thought here. Tiffany, I need your help. I think upstairs is that letter that you had given me. It's on my desk, baby. I was going to read that here in a minute, and I forgot about it. And if I don't remember now, I'll get to that point and then be totally derailed. So you're helping me out. Teach these new disciples to obey everything that I've given to you. And be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. I want to tell you a series of stories. Some of you have walked with me for years. You know my story. To a degree, some of you are relatively new to this fellowship or new to my story, and so I want to just take a minute to just share it a little bit. I was just talking over there at tea, and I was talking about, you know, how when I was a student here in Woodland Park, you know, I sang in the Madrigals and, you know, all that kind of stuff. It's like crazy to think I was in Woodland Park High School. I graduated from Woodland Park in 1982, for goodness sakes. And in 1982, there was a youth pastor that was at this church. And his name was Mike Corman. Thanks, Tiff. And Mike Corman and his wife, Darlene, they were the youth pastors here. And you ready for this? First Baptist Church of Woodland Park. That's what this was. And there was a cabin right next door, and we helped create a space as a youth ministry. And then I met Tiffany, and we got married, and we moved away. And I guess what I wanted to share with you, it has to do with a story, not only my story, but it has to do with a story over the years of how God has had a purpose for this fellowship. And it has to do with going and being sent. It has to do with what we might call missions. Although we've learned over the years that that word might have some connotations that can throw us off a little bit into some kind of stereotype or even a ditch. We're talking about just being obedient to the Spirit and doing whatever the Lord is asking us to do in the grace gifts that he's given to us. And that happens here or there, you know what I'm saying? So we're missional here in Woodland Park even now because of what we've learned. But anyway, over the years, Mike and Darlene and Tiffany and I, we've kept in touch. And they worked with the youth in the city for many years. And they felt God leading them to become full-time missionaries in Asia. And I remember the story. They spent a good bit of time as a family traveling all throughout Asia and just going on what they call a scouting trip and just surveying the land and just seeing what the Lord had for them. And they landed in Nepal. And while they were on this scouting trip, they met Joseph and his wife New, who were part of a fellowship, a sister church to this fellowship in Burma. So throughout all their travels, they met Joseph and New, and they were in Burma, and then they built relationships. And then when they came back, they told us all about it, and we got super excited about that relationship. And so here I am. I'm 10 years gone now. Tiffany and I were in Pennsylvania. We're south of Kansas City. While we're in Kansas City for 6 years, we're helping run a youth camp for inner city kids, and we're going up to Metro Vineyard Fellowship with Mike Bickle and that church that now became then the International House of Prayer for these last almost 20 years. And so we were a part of that whole scene when God was really moving and there was a spiritual awakening that was happening not only across this nation, but throughout the world. And it was really powerful, and it was something that the Lord met Tiffany and I in. Some of you remember the Toronto blessing, and you remember what was going on in Pensacola, and you remember what was happening in Kansas City and California with the Anaheim Vineyard. You remember these things, and these were really life-giving things for us, because it was then that Tiffany and I were ushered into the things of the Holy Spirit. Coming from Woodland Park in the early 80s at First Baptist Church, Woodland Park, into that, which is pretty high octane and like blow your hair back stuff and what's going on, and plenty of opportunities to be afraid. And it settled on the one question: am I going to trust the Spirit of truth more than I'm going to fear the enemy of, you know, who deceives? Am I going to trust the Spirit of truth who leads us into truth more than I'm going to fear the enemy who deceives? And I finally had to just settle into this thing where I'm going to trust the Spirit of truth. I'm going to trust you. I'm going to step into this. And so away we went. During that time, Mike and Darlene invited us to come back to Woodland Park and to visit with the leaders of this fellowship, because while they were going to move to Nepal, they really felt like God had wanted the youth ministry to keep going, and so we were brought into that. That happened in 96. Two significant things happened in 1998 here for me. There was a war that happened in Serbia, and there were all of these Albanian refugees that were flooding back into Albania by the hundreds of thousands. And I got connected with an organization down in Colorado Springs called International Health Services Foundation. And the UN helped pay my way to go over there. And we helped establish a post-traumatic stress syndrome clinic. And I was a music therapist with that group, which essentially meant that I got to lead worship in Albania. That was the first time that I had stepped foot on foreign soil as a missionary. So that happened in 98. Now, I had grown up in Germany for 8 years as a kid, from the time I was 8 until I was 16, and my parents did a great job of traveling while we were young. So I'd been to several countries before then, but never intentionally going on mission, being sent. All right, so that happened. That was significant in 98. And the other significant thing that happened, two things, but the second one in particular, I was as a youth minister here in this town, I was directly a part of the care ministry for families who had lost teenagers. One in particular, her name was Brianna Joy. Brianna Joy Moritz was with her sister in a car, and they were driving down Bluebird Hill, and the car, it was snowing, the car lost control, or somebody lost control, and they were in an accident, and Brianna was killed. Just as a sidebar, there were a lot of teenagers who lost their lives within the span of about 10 years here, and she was one of them. Her mom and dad, Bill and Mary Lee Moritz, were a part of this fellowship, and they established a foundation that's now known as the Brianna House of Joy in Chiang Mai, Thailand. Mike and Darlene moved from Nepal to Chiang Mai. They helped run that. Our friends Zane and Jan Stoddard moved to Chiang Mai, and they helped run that. There's still relational connection there after almost 20 years. So I'm just trying to timeline a little bit so that we have a sense, because during those first 10 years of me being a part, starting in 98, I began to travel with teams of people, with students, not only to Youth with a Mission bases down South Colorado and down into Juarez, you remember that? Good times. Ryan? These two were actually on staff at that YWAM base during the summers, and we got to go and do some amazing things in Juarez, which, you know, it's kind of a crazy town. Remember that time we went for a hike and you fell in the cactus? That was crazy. All right. You were pulling cactus spines out like 2 months later, weren't you? Nuts. They didn't just go into her hand, they went through her hand. Oh, top that. But we were also going to Nepal a couple times. Tiffany got to go with me. Nick, we went on an awesome trip backpacking through the mountains, you know, for many days, trying to get to locals like these Tamang Sherpas who were believers in Jesus. And we were like on a secret mission, like, we're going to find these people and we're going to pray for them. It was awesome. Watching, you know, Dustin dance on top of the, you know, Buddhist pagoda, and just all these crazy things that were happening. Went to India a couple times to be with Zane and Jan. Went to Thailand a couple times. Went to Malaysia to work at the... You went to Malaysia. You did YWAM in Malaysia. My goodness, it's like all these little connections, you know. And so here we are, we're in Malaysia, and I'm setting up ropes and harnesses on this big rock cliff in the middle of the city park. So fun. Kids are rappelling off, and they're like, "Woo, I love Jesus," you know, and "Take me to the nations." Well, you're in the nations, all right? So kind of cool. So all of that stuff was happening. Burma, several times to Burma. I mean, taking my daughter Rachel to Burma, having crazy adventures, trying to find Pendaya Cave. I mean, just all of this stuff, working with orphans and like getting to know them and developing like this sponsorship program that many of you to this day are still pouring money into that ministry. It's amazing to me. Then about not quite 10 years ago, I had an encounter with Jesus and he changed my trajectory. It wasn't a bad thing. It was actually a very, very good thing. Because I was so hyperactive and busy and having such a blast at the exclusion of my family that when I met with Jesus and I was sincerely asking him, like, where are you in my life? Like, I'm just like, kind of like intense. And he's just like, you want to know where I'm at? And what are you going to do if I tell you where I'm at? Well, I want to go and I want to abide with you there because I know that if I abide with you, then I'm going to be fruitful and that's what I want. He goes, okay, well, let me show you this. He showed me a picture of him in my living room with Tiffany and my girls. And he says, this is where I'm at. I'm super responsive when he connects with my heart. I'm not very responsive to obey something external. It had to be the Lord connected with my heart. Because I had so much momentum out there that it was just like, was a miraculous thing. And so my personal energy began to shift a little bit from foreign missions to, okay, everything that I've touched in the world of missions, let's apply it here. And then, okay, what's the unreached people group of the United States? And the Lord ushered us into ministering to spiritual seekers who you might call New Age or you might call whatever. But it's really been powerful and beautiful and amazing to be a part of that. All the while, though, the Lord has been bringing people into this fellowship who have a significant call in their life, a very heart for the nations. I think of Val and Bob Snackenberg. Welcome back. You guys just came back from a trip to Japan. Is that correct? These are full-time missionaries. They base here in Woodland Park. We've been walking with each other for almost 20 years. They work for Navigators. Actually, they work for Jesus. And they use the Navigators as just a long-term avenue for them to minister to people all over the world. In particular, they pastor missionaries in Eurasia and so forth. Get to know them. And then, you know, the Lord brings Ty and Laura Gordon from Pakistan to here. And if you were to ask them, I'm gonna put words in your mouth, but if you were to ask them, why has God got you here? He goes, because this is what you've told me, right? Because the aspect of God's kingdom that we experience here in the context of family and authentic relationships, we want to take back to Pakistan. We didn't really experience it so much there, and we want it there. Which kind of leads me into the next portion of this, which has to do with the current things that are going on. Yobel International is going to be launching out of the United States here in about a week and a half. What is that? It's weird to hear it. Because then you start, you know, don't let it trigger your stress responses. And actually, the people who are going to be a part of that, minus your husbands and minus Zoe, so Tiffany, Libby, Sarah, I don't know if anyone else is going to be a part of it who's here right now, but I do know that there's a list of people on the team that we wanted to make you aware of this trip that's happening. They're going to Thailand. They're going to Chiang Mai. So when we got word out, like Tiffany launched, thanks, Nick, again for that video. Tiffany and Zoe launched this little Facebook video, which is a really helpful tool to connect with the needs that they have and how you can, you know, support and so forth. But our friends from Chiang Mai started pinging us back. Come and see us. Super fun. They sent us their phone numbers, too. If you need anything. So great. So I have a couple of questions that I wanted to present in light of Yobel International and in light of Shining Light. Because Shining Light, like, for example, in a couple of weeks, we're going to have a banquet, right? You're hosting a banquet. I'm going to be hosting one of the tables at the banquet. If you want to learn more about Shining Light and what they're doing in Pakistan, then come talk to me, and I'd love to have you sit with us at our table, and we can have a meal together and hear what's going on and so forth. But the real question is, why does God send us out like this? Why aren't we entirely focused on our own community? Because it takes money. It takes energy. It takes people uprooting and going away and all of the logistics connected with that, it's an effort. Why does the Father encourage us to go like that? And I think it can be summed up in a phrase, cross-pollinization. Cross-pollinization is a really important phrase, but I want us to really layer the context here. Remember what the backdrop is. It's much more than cross-pollinating like ministry strategy or even resource exchange. The anointing of the Holy Spirit confirms who we are as children. Therefore, the spirit of adoption likes to lead us abroad so that we can cross-pollinate with our spiritual family. Paul wrote to the Christians in Rome, "I pray that I might be able to visit with you so that I may in some way impart a spiritual gift to you." Not only had Paul delivered some aspect of who he was spiritually, but the brothers and sisters would then deposit some dynamic aspect of who the Spirit was to Paul. Like, there would be this exchange that would be happening. It had more to do with relational equity and co-heirship, I just made that word up, than anything, as both are being built up in Christ. And this changes our perspective when we come back. It changes our perspective in our own hometown, and we're more missional and we're more relational in our approach to making disciples here in Woodland Park. So this brings me to the letter that I had Tiffany run up and get. Thank you for doing that. I actually heard this first from Sarah. Sarah's much better at this than I am when it comes to reading this letter, which is really fun. This letter is entitled, "Are We Calling This a Win-Win?" And it's by Jamie, the very worst missionary. "You know what I really want to do? I want to fill a rental van marked tourists with unbelievably rich people, and then I want to bring them to your middle-class neighborhood to take pictures of you and your kids and your house and your cars. I'll act as an unofficial tour guide to their trip, walking them slowly down the street, pointing out the shocking differences between their lifestyle and ours. This man, I will say, with a gesture from my upturned palm, cuts his own lawn. These kids share a bedroom. Many of these families require two incomes just to survive. I'll tell them bluntly, most of these people will never ride in a helicopter, meet the president, own a show horse, and they will glance at each other with looks of angst and sadness. They'll shake their heads at the injustice of it all. And then I'll let the details of your simple life sink in as they snap pictures of your no-thrills mid-size SUV and your quarter-acre lot. I'll stand aside as they take pictures of each other, smiling with their arms around your children in their hand-me-downs. Oh, and maybe they will take turns helping you cut your hedge or clean your bathroom, and then you could show some of them how to make a sandwich. That'd be so great for the video that we're going to show when we get back to the super elite rich people church. Don't worry, though. There will be totally something in it for you. The rich people are going to paint all of your houses on your block, for real. They're going to pay for it, and they'll do all the work and everything. Also, they're going to do a puppet show for your kids and give them candy and crap. It's a win-win. And even if you're extremely uncomfortable with all of this that's going on, in the end, you'll look back at your freshly painted house, and it'll make you feel good about what just happened. And when the rich people go home, they'll get to tell their people about how they painted your house and learned how to make a sandwich, which, of course, will make them feel very good, too. So like I said, it's a win-win. Now, of course, this is a bit satirical, but it puts things in perspective when it comes to why would we go to a people group and why would we want to minister to them? Is it so that we can, in some weird way reflect this, or is it something deeper than that? And if it's in the context of family connections and understanding the deeper story, the bigger story of the kingdom of God at work in and through not only our little town here, which is beautiful and I love it, but across the globe, then we connect with something that's much larger and much more important for us. And so the question, you know, is really there. It's like, why would the Lord send us? And again, it's to cross-pollinate with our spiritual family. Now, this brings me to my second important question about this upcoming trip to Thailand, the work of Yobel, and even Shining Light. Why business training? Why educating the Gujar people who are nomads? Not only educate the Gujar children, but educate the Gujar boys and girls, which is a significant difference between a lot of what's going on in most of the Muslim countries that you're connecting with. Why that? I mean, I thought Jesus told us to go and make disciples, baptizing them and teaching them to obey the Christian way. How does business training and teaching, reading, writing, and arithmetic accomplish this? Pretty good question. It's one that some of you have probably thought. It's one that I'll go ahead and address. I think that one of our fundamental challenges in the Christian faith, and I know it is for me, just as a leader, as someone who teaches, as someone who's a part of a local fellowship, sometimes what we trip up in and where we make a mistake is we try to answer questions that no one's asking. We actually try to answer questions that we think people should be asking. And yet they're not even asking those questions. And yet if we look at the life of Jesus, Jesus answered the questions that people were asking and that gave him an opportunity and permissions then as they opened up their hearts to him to answer questions that he knew they should be asking. And he often did that through a question, I know. But I will say this, that at the core of what Jesus knew about human condition is what some of us may have learned to call like Maslow's hierarchy of needs, right? And so there's these five fundamental needs that we have as human beings that if those needs at the base level, the number one need of a physiological need for food and sleep and water and air, if that fundamental need is not being met, then forget about all the other stuff above it. Which happens to be the second one, which is security needs. It's like this includes a need for safety and security. Security needs are important for survival, but they're not as demanding as the physiological needs, right? And yet, they're still very important. They include a desire for a safe place to live, financial security, physical safety, staying healthy. And these are all needs that come into play at this stage, which is the second stage of the hierarchy of needs. Physiological, then security needs. And then once those two are pretty well settled and there's some consistency with that sense of having those needs met, then we can start moving into the third realm, which has to do with social needs, the need to belong, experience love and affection. It's described as less basic than the physiological or even the security needs, but relationships such as friendship and romantic attachments and families, they start to fulfill these needs for companionship and acceptance. And it involves not only like social community, but also faith groups. And so that's where this need starts to get met. Once those three base needs are pretty well established and answered, then we can move into the fourth one, which is the esteem needs. And this is where we get to reflect then on our self-esteem, our social recognition, and our accomplishments. A lot of times, you know, we're kind of jumping the gun and we're trying to establish then this fifth need being met without the base needs being met. For the fifth one to be met, then you have to have all of these other things really established. And the fifth one is this self-actualization. This is the highest level of Maslow's hierarchy of needs, and it's where people become more self-aware, they're concerned with personal growth, they're less concerned about the opinions of others, and they're interested in fulfilling their potential. So as we apply the gospel to this, we realize the power of 1 John 3:18, where it says, "Dear children, let us not love with words and speech, but with actions and in truth." So it goes on to then say that anyone who has a material possession and sees a brother or sister in need, but doesn't have pity on them and move to give and to meet that need, how does the love of God, you know, function in that person? It's like, no, you have to bring this down to the base level. Love is more than words. It's meeting people where they're at. It's helping to answer the questions that they're asking. How am I going to feed my kids? You know, Jesus, he knew all of this. He knew this way before Maslow, you know, and he demonstrated a total integration in the ways that he was making disciples. And as the disciples wanted Jesus to send the multitudes away because they were all getting hungry, Jesus fed them. And the multiplication of food left 12 baskets of leftovers, which is one for each of the disciples. Again, there's that cross-pollinization. When Jesus is involved, everybody truly does win. And we've all heard this statement, you know, you give someone a fish, you feed them for a day. Teach someone to fish, you feed them for a lifetime. I actually like to add this. I think this is what Yobel is doing, and it goes beyond teaching someone to fish. Teach someone how to teach people to fish, and you feed a village for a lifetime. I took liberties with that. It's what Sarah calls train the trainer. When you start to bring hope to people and it covers all five of those needs, and it can be empowering in a way where you're helping people break the cycle of poverty in a sustainable way, so that when they begin to dream, because they understand that their Lord is an ardent dreamer, and that gives them permission to dream about their own life. When they start to connect with that and they start to really ask the questions, what can I do then? And they start to, with the help of others, have courage to implement vision. And in a way, a value for value exchange begins to happen, and they're no longer dependent on the benevolence of others in a way where they feel diminished. But now all of a sudden, they have perhaps even more than enough, where generosity is activated in their life and they begin to give to others. You see where the kingdom cycle is just taking this, right? Into a very full and rich expression of God's love for people. And that's why I just wanted to bring that up, because we've learned some things over the years about missions. Sadly, I relate to this letter on occasion in my past. It was all about coming back and telling the cool stories and whatever. I love the testimonies of when Jesus goes, but I also know that there's that subtle thing in our hearts where, you know, there's a hook in it, trying to get some need met in me. It's like, no, the Lord wants us to just submit to his lordship in this and go when he tells us to go. And that brings me to just this final point here. What do we do now? I mean, how do we respond to this? This is more than just like a cheerleading exercise here. This is like the real deal. A week and a half, this crew is leaving. And some of them have real needs. Like, they have not paid for their trip yet, sort of needs. They feel like God has asked them to go. I'm not placing the burden of responsibility entirely on this fellowship, but I'm saying that this is your spiritual family. And so we can ask the Holy Spirit, how do you want us to respond? For some of you, you're going to give directly. You're going to give directly through Yobel, or you're going to give directly through New Covenant. You can do that. And those gifts that you're going to give to either Tiffany and Zoe or to the Andersons, because I think, Sarah, you guys are taken care of, but there's others on the team. Like, if you were to go onto their website, and some of you got the e-bulletin and you saw all of that, give directly if you want. Or you can have fun with this. Like, for example, Friday night. There's parents' night out, isn't there, Libby? And what's going to happen at Parents' Night Out?
You're going to watch your kids so you can go on a date here.
Sweet.
Watch your kids and then you can go out and have a good time.
So right here in this building, you're going to have childcare, and it's going to be on the basis of people going onto the Yobel website. There's a link for that. Those of you who want more information, you can talk to Libby about that. You sign up because there's limited space. You sign up, and then you make a donation to Todd and Libby and Lucia, and then you get to bring your kids here for a few hours, right?
3 hours.
3 hours.
On
Friday night. So you can have fun with this, all right? So take advantage of that. That's a service that they want to provide for you as a couple where you and your spouse can go on a date and you can bring your kids here and they'll be well taken care of while you're here. That's Friday. Saturday at the Kramer's house, there's going to be a garage sale. Now, some of you are thinking, spring is here. It's so exciting. Like, you know, the birds are singing and the garage sale signs are starting to prop up. That's right. So we're going to have a garage sale on Saturday at Tim and Dana Kramer's house, which is just like a block south of Beer Works. Y'all know where Beer Works is. Don't pretend like you don't. All right, so right down from Beer Works, one block south, there's a garage sale that's going to happen. Two things can happen there. One is you can go and spend lots of money on stuff that you really, really do need. The second thing you can do before Friday is you can get rid of the stuff you really, really don't need and bring it to Tim and Dana's house, and then that can be sold. So you can donate stuff for the garage sale, or you can go down there and buy stuff. Heck, you can do this. You can go donate stuff and then go buy it back. Whatever you want to do. Like I said, have fun with this. Then on Sunday, so that's Friday, Saturday. Friday's the parents' night out. Saturday is the garage sale. Sunday, Zoe and Tiffany are going to host a viewing of a film entitled Poverty, Inc. It's going to happen here at New Covenant. It's going to be really eye-opening for some of you. I know that I sent that link out, and you can follow kind of the link and see a trailer for that. It's just going to be a really important time, not just to watch a film about the big business of poverty and sustainable ways that can be hopeful for communities and kind of breaking the cycle of poverty, but it's also going to be equally, if not more important, to just hear Tiffany and Zoe's heart behind all this. They're going to have a little time for that. They'll have little snacks and stuff like that. So, again, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday, this upcoming weekend, there's opportunities for you to respond to this. So those are ways that you can connect not only with this work of this team going, but connecting with the hearts who are going, you know, the people. And then having a vested interest then as you pray for this team leading up to their trip and then while they're on this trip. Obviously, I'm going to be praying. Two of my lovelies are going on a plane across to Asia without me, which I'm, you know, sort of sad because I love travel. But again, the Father made the purchase. He understands my heart. He knew what I needed. And it settled some things in me where I can happily bless what God is doing in your life. With that, I just want to pray. I appreciate you guys letting me push the story out, connect the dots with Yobel, with Shining Light, with what's going on with Val and Bob, and just the work that God's continuing to do kind of in and through relationships that we have here at New Covenant. So with that, Father, you remember when I was a 12-year-old boy and that missionary guy came to our church and he showed his slides. And you remember my heart responding that I wanted to be a missionary. And then over the course of time, you helped me define what that really meant for me. And it means so much more than just living in Africa or wherever. It means being responsive to you and connecting in relationships with your family. And it means inviting the lost children of God in. And so, Father, whether that's here or abroad, your heart is for people. You love people. And you love the world. And we want to be a part of what you're doing. And so we thank you for the opportunity to connect with these different works. And we want to bless what you're doing Jesus, we want to pray your protection over this team even now as they work through the logistics, as they work through even the stressors of walking in faith and trusting that you're going to provide for them. I just want to declare ultimately, Lord, you are the provider. We don't look to people as much as we look to you, but you move through people. And so we ask, Lord, that if there's any way that you want us to respond, that we would be sensitive to that and we would be responsive to that. So, Father, we thank you for this opportunity to connect in this way with these people. And I pray, Lord, that you would bless us today as we consider the magnitude of your work across the globe. Father, I pray that you would remind us of what you've done even this weekend in California with just that gathering of thousands and thousands of people worshiping you and crying out for a revival to our nation. Lord, we're asking for you to move, and we just thank you for this this morning in your name, Jesus. Amen.
We hope you enjoyed the podcast. If you have any questions, please drop us a line at nccfcolorado@mac.com.